just a slight wardrobe malfunction here. Turned on my mic and the little button was red, and that's not a good sign. In defense of Josh going over the prayer concerns, we have those things listed up here. And everything on the list changed as of Thursday. And I threw it all at him just before the service started. I said, now this. So we're going to go with this mic right here. That was an unusual song. You just let us in. I think that's a David Crowder number. But how appropriate, though. See, the walls come tumbling down. We've been going through this series now for several weeks, as Jeff mentioned in his prayer. By what standard? It's God's world, so God gets to make the rules. And we ought to honor that. And yet we live in a culture in the West that increasingly hates God, hates His Word, hates His Son, and hates His people. Our response must not be, however, to hate back. The Scripture tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all our being. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And we're to love our enemies. So we've been looking at what I call a gospel response to the machinations and movements seeking to destroy Western civilization. Because that's what it's about. The hatred is not a passive hatred. It is a hatred with an agenda. There is an agenda that was launched from hell itself. We looked at that. When we began this series in the early chapters of Genesis, where the enemy of our souls, the serpent, said to our first mother, Eve, is that what God really said? Did God really intend that? Does God really mean that? You can't trust God, you know. You know, God is jealous. God is insecure. One of the concerns God has is that if you eat of that tree that He forbade you to eat of, that you'll become like Him. You'll become wise like Him. And God can't handle competition. That was the lie going on in the garden. And out of the pit of hell, machinations and movements have been launched, and we've been looking at those along the way. We looked at classical Marxism, which is anti-God at its core. It's atheistic in its very framework. It only can thrive if there is no God. We looked at cultural Marxism, which is what we're seeing play out in the West, particularly in America, because classical Marxism cannot survive yet in America. Capitalism sucks the oxygen out of the air of classical Marxism, because capitalism is a system where a rising tide lifts all boats. And classical Marxism says, no, you got the oppressors and you got the oppressed. And we've got to bring low the oppressors so that the oppressed can get remedy and relief. Cultural Marxism, as we've pointed out to you, manifests the same oppressor-oppressed mentality, but it posits it in a different way. The oppressors in cultural Marxism are white, male, heterosexual, cisgender, that is, comfortable in the gender you were given at birth, able-bodied Christians. That is the subset that constitutes the place from which the most drastic oppression comes. White women that would fit all those other categories are part of the oppressor class too, but they're women, so they get a break. And so we looked in the light of that at the social justice movement, particularly the violent expressions of it, Antifa, anti-fascist, showing you that they themselves are fascist in their ideology and in their agenda. We looked at Black Lives Matter and showed you that is a movement started by by a woman, a black woman who's bisexual, a black woman who's a lesbian, who are Marxists, trained Marxists, that it's not really about protecting or providing, promoting the well-being of black lives. That's not what it's about. And so we came through that, and we've looked the last week and now again this week at the LGBTQ plus agenda. Because it, too, is an assault upon the Creator God. Jesus asserted that in the beginnings, have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female? And he asserts and commends and protects and defends the heterosexual relationship in marriage. I told you last week that this is not gay bashing. Any relationship that is not male, female, carried on within in the bonds of marriage, any intimate relationship not carried on male, female, within the bonds of marriage is illegitimate by God's standard in the Scripture. That means a man who is a heterosexual, who is being unfaithful to his wife, is engaged in acts as abominable as the Scripture says homosexuality is. That means two young people, two adults, not married to one another, carrying on. So it's not singling out. It's simply that in the study of by what standard God's world, God's rules, we're looking at the machinations and movements in West, to bring down Western civilization. And the last impediment, the big obstacle standing in the way of the fall of Western civilization, is biblical Christianity. We told you when we were looking at Marxism that Frederick Engels, who was Charles Marx's co-conspirator, co-author, was asked one time living in London, who did he hold in most ill repute? One word answer, Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the English Baptist preacher, the prince of preachers, who from the time he was 16 years of age began preaching, never preached in a place that held the people who wanted to hear him. I can't wrap my mind around that. And when they outgrew the new Park Street Chapel, began to build the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which would hold thousands. They met in a couple of venues, secular venues. Spurgeon was mocked by the press for having church outside of church. They filled up those venues so that by the time the tabernacle was finished, the throngs gathering had outgrown it. They would do things at the tabernacle like you have to have a ticket. You have to come to Bible study and have a ticket from your Bible study to get into the morning service first. Then they would dismiss the congregation sometimes on Sunday nights so the crowds could come in to hear Spurgeon. It's a phenomenal ministry, nothing like it. And Frederick Engels understood that as long as people like Spurgeon were holding sway, as long as the gospel was having that kind of impact, Marxism would never advance. So today we look again, a gospel response to the LGBTQ plus community. Stand if you would. I hope you have your Bibles and have found 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 9 to 11. We read a companion passage earlier from 1 Timothy 1. We read another companion passage last week from Romans 1. Listen to this. If you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to put the text on the screen for you so you can see it and hear it at the same time. Paul asks the question. He's fussing at the Corinthians here because they're taking one another to court, the early part of chapter 6. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What have I just read to you, folks? I've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. May the Lord show us today, as we see this particular manifestation of sin, because it's a particular movement that is anti-God, anti-Creator. But may the Lord show us that sin is abominable to Him. The sin of our first parents, eating fruit that was forbidden, got them placed out of the garden. That sin and sin like that put our Savior on the cross. But may the Lord show us further that no matter what the sin, there is a wordness to our gospel. We can speak of our sin as our past because of the blood of Christ. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, let me ask you. You're going to watch The Christmas House tonight? It's the season, you know, Hallmark season, when they show us 89 Christmas music, Christmas movies in a short span of time. Tonight, Christmas House will be Hallmark's first ever LGBTQ holiday film following a gay couple looking to adopt their first child. Or perhaps you were aware that November the 13th, through November the 19th, was Transgender Awareness Week, culminating in November the 20th, Transgender Day of Remembrance, a day when they recognize those whose lives were lost in acts of anti-transgender violence through the year. I saw the individual being interviewed on the news Friday morning, 50 worldwide this past year, this person said. Perhaps you happened into Phantasmagoria Books and Records in Tulsa on March 31st, 2020, and were treated to drag queen story time. Thank God, the Tulsa Public Library and the Owosso Public Library have not yet succumbed to that. But you can bet the pressure is on. Where men dressed up in gaudy outfits, made up to be women, complete with beards and mustache very often, read stories to the children gathered there. Children brought by parents who ought to be spanked. You see, this is just a part of what Obergefell, the most obnoxious Supreme Court decision since Roe v. Wade in 1973, the Obergefell decision which told us that there is no meaningful definition to marriage. They basically caved into the you do you movement, or the love is love. I know what happened just now. My mic gave up the ghost. This one's on. Love is love is a clever sounding phrase to say that it doesn't really matter the age or sex or species of an individual or creature that you're attracted to. Because love is love. So if you're a man who happens to be attracted to children, love is love. Or to animals, love is love. Or if you're a man and a woman and a man and a woman and a man and a woman and so, and six or eight of you live together in polyamory, love is love. See, Obergefell gave us that. And I believe we're under the incredible judgment of God because our Supreme Court continues to trample upon the foundation of this country. And the Scripture tells us that if the foundations are destroyed, what shall become of the righteous? What do the righteous do?
Obergefell has promoted, as soon as it was passed, NAMBLA, the North American Man-Boy Love Association, began to push for the legalizing of pedophilia. Ruth Bader Ginsburg was for that, by the way. And then this comes to us November the 20th. Article entitled, "The LGBT Group Urges Biden to Strip Accreditation of Christian Schools with Biblical Beliefs." The Human Rights Campaign, don't know if you're familiar with that term, that group. That's a clever description for a group that goes around suing anything that looks Christian. The Human Rights Campaign has called upon candidate Biden to follow their blueprint for positive change. It's a recent document they've drafted which offers 85 policy and legislative recommendations for the potential Biden administration. It comes out because Biden promised during the campaign LGBT equality in the U.S. and around the world. One of the recommendations, one of the 85, and you can imagine what they are, proposes the elimination of non-discrimination exemptions for religious colleges if the institutions support biblical definitions of marriage or fail to offer, quote, there's another buzz term, scientific curriculum requirements. See, if you don't agree with the prevailing social justice agenda, then you're anti-science. You've noticed that, haven't you? Doesn't matter where you may stand, if the prevailing social justice agenda says knuckle under, and you say, well, I don't see that. Oh, you're anti-science. Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, said losing accreditation would be devastating to Christian schools. He said such a policy by the HRC would force religious institutions into capitulation. He talks about some of the reasons why. He says if Human Rights Campaign achieves its policy goals, religious institutions will either be coerced into capitulation over fundamental religious and theological doctrines, or they will be marginalized. This policy, this kind of policy goes even further than, for example, attempts to strip federal funding and student aid from institutions that will not surrender to the LGBTQ movement, he said. So on and so forth. Of course, in this document, the Human Rights Campaign said that Trump misinterpreted the law to favor Christians. I hope you believe me when I'm telling you that these movements and machinations are anti-God. The last vestige that is standing as Atlas with the weight of the world on it to hold up Judeo-Christian principles and morality is biblical Christianity. And if it can go under, then there's nothing to stop the advance of Marxism in the name of social justice and socialism. I told you last week real quickly, Leviticus 18:22 says you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will fall from the Old Testament till it's all fulfilled. So, the Bible clearly and consistently forbids homosexual activity. If God's will is expressed in the Bible, it follows that homosexual behavior is against God's will. And so, real quickly to remind you, the LGBTQIA plus is lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersexual, asexual, or allied. Sometimes you'll see the A differently. We mentioned last week and don't have time to develop. I would commend to you the article. I emailed out an article to all of you. It goes through pretty lengthy, but a very, I think, kind and healthy approach in terms of Christianity to the concerns of depression, drug and alcohol abuse, suicide rates, physical health issues that you encounter in the gay community. I want to show you some statistics real quickly before we jump into 1 Corinthians 6. 96.6% of adults, this is a recent study, identify as straight or heterosexual. 1.6% identify as gay or lesbian. 0.7% identify as bisexual. It'd be both. 1.1% said they don't know. They're not sure. Look at those numbers. Those represent real people who we need to love for Jesus' sake and love to Jesus. But to kowtow to that is absurd beyond explanation. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to see in verses 9 to 11, which we read a while ago, the were-ness of our gospel, which I love. I've told you in going through this study, when cultural Marxism offers its concerns, it has no were-ness to it. When Black Lives Matter says that because I'm white, I'm a white supremacist, it doesn't tell me how I can ever be delivered from that or forgiven of that. That's not part of the agenda. Therefore, they're all antithetical to the gospel. I want you to see, first of all, the importance of right knowledge. Paul asked the question of the Corinthians because they've got all kinds of issues in Corinth. We went through that book together. I won't rehearse that today. But it says, or do you not know? You're carrying on as if you don't know this, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this idea of being righteous and unrighteous, I've told you before, righteousness is a position. It's justification that we come into by grace through faith. Justification is that act of God wherein He pardons us of our sin and accepts us as righteous in His sight, not for anything we have done, have not done, but only for what Jesus Christ has done in living perfectly for us, dying vicariously, substitutionarily for us, rising from the grave. And as we put our faith in Christ, we are justified. We are declared not guilty. But there is a righteousness that has to do with conduct. And just as justification is a reality, an escapable reality in Christianity, sanctification is as well. In fact, the better writers in days gone by recognize that justification and sanctification are twins. You never see the one without the other. Anytime you see someone who is living righteously, you're looking at a person who has been justified. Anytime you see someone who is declaring to have been justified by faith, that person will show that by the way that he lives in conformity to the law of God. So when Paul says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, he's using the word here to speak of those who have been justified and are demonstrating the reality of that justification by the way that they live. It's important to think right. Right knowledge. Paul says in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercies, that you keep on presenting yourself as living sacrifices. Stop being transformed. Conformed to the world. Keep on being transformed. The picture there. Stop dressing and carrying on like the world does. Be worked from the inside out. Metamorphosis. That living out the Christian life. Secondly, we need to see the importance of not being deceived. So he says, do you not know? Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I've pointed this to you through the years here. Look at the position of this. You've got to get through sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, to get to deal with men who practice homosexuality. And once you come to that, following it are thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. There's a cluster here of sin, and none of these, none of the people who, not someone who's ever practiced it, none who currently practice this, none who make it the habit of their lives, none who are engaged in this and come to the end of their lives, those people, for all of their professions of faith notwithstanding, people who are living like this when they die will not inherit the kingdom of God. Any of this sinful conduct carried on as a way of life will condemn you and damn you to hell. So don't be deceived. It's kind of silly for a swindler to look with disgust at a homosexual, a drunkard, a fornicator, an adulterer, a covetous person who his whole life is lived by, I have to. I can't be happy. And you know, I've told you, we're entering the season of programmed covetousness. What do you want? What do you want? And what do you want? There's nothing wrong with wanting something. Nothing wrong with giving something. I've told you for the years, I love. I love, to the extent that I have the capacity, I love giving gifts. I was given the greatest gift of all. Salvation in Christ Jesus. My God's a great gift giver. I love doing that. There's all kinds of sins here. Don't be deceived. Don't do what a lot of people do, single out a sin that I'm not tempted to and say, now that one's a bad one. Now for years, you've known me, I've been here 15 years, for years I was guilty of the sin of gluttony. It was a sin that dominated me. And by the way, it's a besetting sin. If I let myself, I'll fall face forward into all you can eat something or other. I know that about me. So, and by the way, I did, while I was battling gluttony, I did preach on gluttony. Not many preachers will do that, but I did do that when I was struggling with that. When I was not battling gluttony, when I was a glutton, when I had given in to gluttony, surrendered to it wholesale. So it'd be silly for a glutton to look despisingly upon homosexuality. Sin condemns. But in what we're studying now, this particular practice, this particular agenda, is dangerous to the individual involved in it and dangerous to the culture. So don't be deceived. Josh said it a while ago. We've lived long enough, and if you watch commercials, if you watch Hallmark now, if you watch anything on TV, you're going to think it's normative. I gave you the percentages a while ago. About 1% of the population would be identified as this. So the importance of right knowledge, the importance of not being deceived. Third, though, the transforming hope of the gospel. The transforming hope of the gospel. This is our delight. Paul's writing to Corinth. Remember I told you when we went through Corinth? Corinth was, if you wanted to insult a woman in the first century, because they had these temple prostitutes there in Corinth, you would say, well, if you want to really get under your wife's skin, you're just a Corinthian woman. Or you're like one of those Corinthian women. And I suggested to you when we were studying through it that in all likelihood, some of these temple prostitutes had been brought savingly to Christ, as had some of their patrons, and made up this menagerie of the church at Corinth. And he says this, and such were some of you. What is he saying there? Some of you were engaged in sexual immorality. The Greek word there is pornos. We get our word pornography from that. Some of you were idolaters. I mean, in this case, in Corinth, literal idolaters with little idols. We don't carry around our idols today. Unless this is an idol, but they did. I've told you, we just have hearts that are idol factories. Our hearts just crank out idols all the time. You were adulterers. You were men who practiced homosexuality. Had people in the congregation in Corinth that had been engaged in that. You were thieves. Paul says at one point, let him who stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands. You were greedy. You were drunkards. You were revilers. You were angry people, just like a fender for a word, looking for an argument, always trying to pick a fight. You were swindlers. You cheated people out of things. Such were some of you. Think of it a moment. What is your were-ness? What would be on your list of were-ness? You see, folks, if homosexuality is a genetic thing, then Paul's lying here. Salvation does not save us from our genetics. That's clearly true. I was ugly before the Lord saved me. I'm still ugly. I'm just older. If homosexuality saved you from your genetics, I would be good looking by now, surely. More than 45 years walking with the Lord. It's not genetic. I think about my words. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You see, there's good news. You can say to anyone bound up in any sinful condition, you can be delivered from that. Don't you know, when we studied through Mark years ago, I showed you that Jesus healed the man. Remember the man who was a paralytic and his friends brought him on the gurney, tore back some of the roof, and they dropped him down through the roof into the courtyard. Jesus looked at the man, and Mark's gospel records that when he saw the faith of the man's friends, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Put yourself as one of those men on that roof. That's not what you were after. That's a wonderful thing to think about. And the people, the religious leaders who were there spying on him, whispered among themselves, who is this fellow who thinks he can forgive sin? Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, there on that mat, rise, take up your mat, and leave. And the man stood up. And I pointed out to you then that Jesus teaches us something about his miracle ministry. He did not come to earth to heal everybody who was sick. But he came to earth to save sinners from their sin. And he used his miracle ministry to demonstrate, if I can do that, then there's nothing I can't do. If you can be delivered from that. And so he gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He extended limbs so that one that was shorter was the same length as the other. He made the lame to walk. The speechless to be able to speak. The leper to be cleansed. The dead to rise. You don't know anybody whose condition is so terrible that you could say it is utterly hopeless. It may not have hope right now because they're not looking unto Jesus. But you can say to any sinner, any son of Adam, any daughter of Eve, you know what you're under the bondage of? The Bible says it's sin. I'm not telling you that to be mean to you. The best thing I can tell you is that you're a sinner. Because if I can convince you that you're a sinner, then perhaps I can introduce you to the Savior of sinners who will deliver you from your sin. Coming to that season of the incarnation, where we'll celebrate the birth of Jesus. His parents were told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people out of their sins." Such were some of you. We can offer that message of hope to the homosexual man, the lesbian woman, to the bisexual. I said to you last week, folks are not born that way, but something happens along the way. Relational, environmental, it opens up a door for them to enter into an arena of sin. Perhaps they were greatly sinned against. But there is conversion therapy. I would say right now, if there's anyone listening to me who is struggling with same-sex attraction, seek me out. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that I'm a homophobe, that I'm a gay basher. Seek me out. I want to talk with you. I want to pray with you. I want to show you that the Jesus who delivered me can deliver you. I commended to you last week a movie, In His Image. It's about people who have been transgender, who have been brought savingly to Christ, and are coming now back to where the Lord intended them to be. You need to watch it. You were washed. See, the gospel comes to you as regeneration. It cleanses you. When the new birth happens to you, you are washed as if with water by the Word. I've told you before, I had a foul tongue. I was a church member with a terrible temper and a foul tongue. I don't say this with any pride. I say this to be transparent with you. I was a tennis player. I was disqualified from a match one time in high school because of my tongue. When the Lord saved me, When I read Isaiah 6, my heart melts. When the Lord saved me, He came, as it were, with a tongue and a coal from off the altar. And He touched my lips. And I believe He did it for me. I believe He did it as much for me to convince me. Because, see, I was already a church member. I'd already walked down the aisle. I'd already been baptized. I already said that I was saved. And I think He cleansed my tongue to show me His power and to convince me that this time is real. You were washed. You were sanctified. The word sanctified there is it's a combination. It's set apart from and set apart unto. The utensils in the temple were called sanctified. They were taken from having common use, and they were sanctified and dedicated to use in the Holy of Holies. Set apart unto. When the Lord saved you, He set you apart from who you were, what you were, what you liked. Your want to was fixed, not perfectly. It won't be perfectly fixed until glory. But your want to was changed. You were set apart unto service to the Lord. We are a kingdom of priests. When we gather for worship, it's expected that blood-bought priests come to worship, to bring an offering of praise, that the Lord might inhabit the praise of His people. You were sanctified. You were justified. Now, Paul inverts the order here that you in the Ordo Salutis, but they stand. The reason he does so, I think, to the Corinthians is because they have so many problems. They need to be reminded, you're justified freely by grace. So I think he saves that as the last thing he wants to say. You have a standing. You have put on the robes of Jesus Christ. God no longer looks at you as a sinner, condemned, unclean. He no longer looks at you as one who should be cast into hell. He no longer looks at you as one, as Jonathan Edwards described, as a spider with a thin thread dangling over hell and in a moment will be dropped into hell. He no longer looks at you as His wrath abiding upon you. He's declared you not guilty. He's accepted you as righteous in His sight. He is honoring the work of His Son for you. See, all of this happens in salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that's not just saying His name like rubbing a rabbit's foot. It is embracing who He is, what He came to do, that every word He spoke was true. And when He cried on the cross, it is finished. That is, it has been and stands accomplished. He was telling the truth. Redemption was accomplished. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, the Holy Spirit can come. He can come at any moment upon the vilest heart. He can come at any moment on the coldest heart. He can come at any moment on the person who in your eyes and my eyes seems to be the farthest away from the Lord. And He can change them. Completely. Completely. That is the hope of our gospel. That is the wordness of our gospel. Don't write these people off. God didn't write you off. We walk that fine line, do we not? We will not give in to the culture and say, this is normative. This is appropriate. When someone asks me, what do you think of gay marriage? I tell them, well, you know, it's an honest opinion here. I think what God thinks of it. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and cling unto his wife. And the two, no more than two, shall be one flesh. I think of marriage what God thinks of marriage. I think of marriage what Jesus thinks of marriage. Have you not read Matthew 19? In the beginning, he made them male and female. Therefore, he cites Genesis 2:24. It says, what God therefore has joined together, let no man put asunder. In other words, let no man undermine. So I'm honest, but I want to be kind and say to them, your sin is no worse than my sin. Your sin is no more difficult to forgive than my sin. God will not be overly exercised in saving you if you will simply repent of your sin and confess Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Well, they say, but I'm a gay affirming Christian. What do you say? I say, I want to tell you this with love. You're deceived. Paul says, don't be deceived. You've been deceived. People who love you will not coddle your deception. You wouldn't do that any more than you would happen upon a person who says, how do you like my pet? And they're holding a king cobra in their hands. And you would not, for the sake of not wanting to offend them over their choice of pet, say, well, you made an interesting choice of a pet. You don't mind if I stand at a distance to observe it, do you? No. You'd say, that's a cobra. That thing will kill you if it strikes you. Brothers and sisters, those who have not repented of their sins, come to Christ. Those who are living in habitually sinful lifestyles, as listed. This is not an exhaustive list here. You saw a list in 1 Timothy. Those who are living habitually in sinful lifestyles will perish apart from Christ in an eternal hell. And that is not unkind to say that. That is loving to say that. You would fire a doctor if you went in to see him, and he said, well, how are you doing? And you say, well, I think I'm doing pretty well. He'd say, well, I agree. You can pay the receptionist on the way out. You'd fire the doctor. Or if you went in to see him, and he said, how are you doing? You say, well, I've had this sudden ache come up here. Oh, I think you'll be okay. Pay the receptionist on. You'd fire him for malpractice. Brothers and sisters in Christ, some preachers need to be fired for malpractice. And Christians need to be careful that we don't follow the path of malpracticing preachers. This movement, launched by the devil himself, as an assault upon the Creator who said, be fruitful and multiply, which is an impossibility in the LGBTQ movement. So let's pray for these folks. Let's love them. Let's be kind to them. But let's also recognize that this is one of the machinations to bring down Western civilization, to destroy the family. Because no society, and I'm going to close with this, no society has ever existed where the nuclear family has disappeared. I hope today you have awareness. If not, I offer Jesus Christ to you as the Savior of sinners. And you can confess your faith in Him right where you are. Repent of your sin, confess, cry out, ask Him to save you. He will save you right where you are. And He will begin to transform you, make life new for you. And you will discover the power and the beauty and the glory. And say, you know, that used to be me. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thankful for the gospel. Thankful for the wordness in our gospel. And we pointed out here, Lord, as we've studied through these movements, none of them have a wordness about them. None of them have, they have excuses. They have justification. They have rationalization. They do not have a wordness about them. There is no remedy. There is no forgiveness. There is no cleansing. And yet our gospel is just that. And I pray today the gospel would be powerful in our hearts and minds. We'd be convinced all over again, anew and afresh, of the glory of the gospel. That we would go forth from this place determined to share the gospel, to pray the gospel, to sing the gospel, to show and share others the gospel, that they might come savingly to Christ, to know this glorious, life-transforming gospel that has saved us by grace through faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Be prepared to be dismissed.
Are you hurting, broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Brother Barry, come. And no gathering tonight. We're entering into a season as we come to the holiday season where we're not meeting on Sunday evenings. But as Joshua suggested, what a great opportunity to have some folks over. I want to say one word real quickly. I know the city of Owosso passed a strong suggestion for wearing masks. And I want you to know that in terms of what we're doing here, our protocol is the same. It's in place. We're basically doing what city manager and others we've talked about in the past. Here it is briefly this. If you feel the need to wear a mask, you certainly feel free to do that. Gloves, feel free to do that. We sanitize everything before we gather here. If you don't feel the need to wear a mask, then you feel free to do that. We're operating in terms of the Christian liberty here, but I wanted to clarify in case you read that. That's our position. It's been the position that remains the same. Brother Mary, pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Praise and thanksgiving for what has occurred in each of our lives. We have been blessed, we have been washed by your word, by our teaching, fellowship in our Bible study classes, and then coming into worship We have been again washed in your word by the singing of our hymns and spiritual songs, Father, and by the spoken word from our pastor. And so, Father, we know that you want to know our response to being washed in your word. We received your word and responded in faith in Jesus Christ. Has that not occurred yet for some of us, Father? And we pray that those who have not trusted in Christ as yet, that you will respond. He is waiting. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. Bless us in that knowledge that we have been washed in your word today. And, Father, accept our worship today in blessing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.